Much better. Hey, if I have to be awake, then you have to be awake as well. So today is the day. We do it every year. I don't know if any of you know, but next week is Easter. And I went throughout the entire Bible, and I saw nothing that said that we are to celebrate Easter in the Bible. There's absolutely, positively no peeps in the Bible. I'm sure there will, those nasty little creatures. But there is something in the Bible that says that we are to commemorate, that we are to remember. Some of you are thinking, well, you know what, Jim, that's for the Jewish people. That's not for us. For the most part, we're not Jews here. But you know what? My Bible also says that when I became a believer, then I was grafted into the vine. And that vine is Jesus Christ, and he is Jewish. And there are a lot of things that are mentioned in the scriptures that we as Americans don't really understand and cannot fully understand unless we understand a little bit more about the Jewish culture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. So I'm going to read from Exodus, starting in chapter 12. Last week we talked about the Exodus. We talked about God bringing his people out of Egypt. They were in slavery, and God delivered them by his own hand, and he brought them into the promised land. And that was a process. And in the midst of that, God said, you know what? Remember these things. Remember what I have done. Remember, do not forget. Teach it to your kids. And the last thing that Jesus did with his disciples, the night before he was betrayed, he sat down and he had a meal. And that meal, we know it as the Last Supper. But that Last Supper was the Passover Seder. Seder in Hebrew just simply means order. And he sat down with his disciples, and it is one of the most incredible things when you read the account that we see in the Jewish Seder, in the Passover, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see the Christ talked about. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Skipping down through 5 through 8. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and a bread made without yeast." In verses 11 through 17, "This is how you were to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and on another one in the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very night that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." So God says, this is something that you are to remember. You are to do on a yearly basis so that you do not forget that I have delivered you out of bondage from Egypt. Because when you begin to forget those things, your heart will begin to wander from me. So he said, do not forget these things. So as we begin this study, as we begin this presentation, first of all, I would like to thank Kim Brake, who is up in the crow's nest, for helping me with some of the elements of the Seder meal. You're going to learn some Hebrew. And if you are Jewish, I apologize. I may butcher your language, but at least I'm trying. All right? It is not the easiest language to pronounce. There are some very guttural things in there, but we will get past that. There's nobody sitting in the front row, so I won't be spitting on them. All right, so according to the scriptures, it was the last official thing that Jesus did with his disciples before his death. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, this is Jesus speaking, and it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Now, before we get into this, there's a couple of terms that I need you to understand. One term is Orthodox Jew. An Orthodox Jew does not believe that the Messiah has come yet, for the most part. They definitely do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. So that is what an Orthodox Jew does. Orthodox Jewish families are today gathering to do some of these very things because tomorrow at sunset, it is Passover. So some of these things, they're already being prepared in Orthodox Jewish communities and in households. The next term is Messianic Jew. And a Messianic Jew believes all of the things that an Orthodox Jew does, except they believe that Jesus is that Messiah that God promised. They believe that he came just as the Old Testament had said and has fulfilled those things up to this point. So they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, that he shed his blood according to the scriptures so that we may have eternal life through him. All right? So, let's see here. So the Pesach, or the Passover, this meal, kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And like I said before, this is the meal. This is Seder, which means order. And there are three things, according to the scriptures, that need to be dealt with in the Seder meal. One, according to the scriptures, one is a sacrificial lamb. The next is matzah. And this is what matzah is. It is a bread. It is unleavened. In the Bible, leaven is often referred to as sin. The sin of arrogance, the sin of pride. So it has no leaven in it. It is not allowed to rise. And it is pierced so that to make sure that it is does not rise. And it is striped. So basically it is unleavened bread. It's a cracker for the most part. So that is the matzah. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. And on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So, according to Orthodox Jews, the most important part of getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Passover meal kicks off, is the removal of sin, leaven in the house. Remember, leaven represents sin. So a week before the Passover Seder, or before the feast kicks off, the woman of the house, I don't know why, but this is just the way it is. Don't throw anything at me. But the woman of the house goes through and does an incredible deep cleaning of the house. I mean, it's like spring cleaning. It is, they get the, she gets the toothpicks out and cleans the stove, the around the stove, and she cleans the little nasty tray areas in the refrigerator. When you open it up and you see some things that you just don't really want to know what they are, she goes through and makes sure that all of those things are removed from the house, especially anything with leaven. That's Twinkies, that's bread, that's anything that has been able to rise. That is all eliminated from the house. Now, if you're an Orthodox Jew, it could be very expensive to get rid of those things because you've purchased them, correct? However, there is in Jewish communities a place where you can go and sell your stuff, all of your leaven, and then at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Breads, you buy it back. And it's from people, and they have to be non-Jewish people. So they have ways of getting around all of these things that they're not supposed to do. But what happens in this seeking out of the leaven, and it's called Berikat Chametz. Chametz is leaven. And she will leave one little piece of toast or something. Can you imagine cleaning all the crumbs out of the toaster too? But she leaves one little piece of leavened bread in the house, and then all of the family gets together on the morning before the Seder, the Passover Seder, and they all go out through all out the house, and they look for that little piece of bread. And once it's found, they say, here it is, here it is. They've sought out all of the leaven in the house, which is a symbolic of us getting rid of the sin in our hearts. So they are looking for it. They find it. The head of the household goes and he takes, don't know why, this is not scriptural at all, but it's tradition. He takes a feather and a wooden spoon and a napkin. And he does not touch the leavened piece of bread, but he takes the feather and the spoon and he sweeps that piece of bread into the spoon, and then he covers the entire thing in the napkin, and he removes it from his house, and he declares, our house is free of chametz. And now we can begin the preparation for the meal. And when you go to a store, you'll notice that some of these elements here, you can get them, and they are, this is horseradish, this is kosher horseradish. It can be used during the Passover meal. Other horseradish may not because it's not kosher. The wine here is Manischewitz. You can't get any more Jewish than that. It is a kosher wine. All of the matzos, they are kosher. So everything in the house, the chametz has been removed. All right, so the next part is the nerot. And that is the lighting of the candles. The Seder cannot start until the candles are lit. And it is done by the eldest woman of the house. It is her honor to usher in, and I think it's because she did all the hard work preparing the house and probably in the meal as well. It cannot start until she lights the candles and says the blessing. Once that is done, the Passover meal may begin. The next part is called the Manish Tana. The Manish Tana. That's actually a pretty easy one. Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. And this is God saying, when you enter the land, the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passes over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So the Manish Tana are what's called the four questions. And the youngest of the house, who is able to do so, asks these questions. So they all sit down to the meal after the lighting of the candles. And the youngest one says, why is this night different than all other nights? Why is it this night that we don't eat bread with leaven when all the other nights we do? And that is a God-ordained thing. He says, you know what? You're to pass this on to your children. They're to understand these through these questions we get the basis for telling of the story of how God led his people and delivered his people out of Egypt. So now we get to the next section, and it is the cups. You'll notice that there are four cups here. Now, at a regular Seder meal, you only get one cup, but you fill it up four different times. Now remember, you can use wine or grape juice, the children hopefully drinking grape juice, but it is done over an extended period of time. You're not sitting there slamming four glasses of wine right off the bat. It goes on for hours and hours and hours, so you don't have to worry about that. But there are four cups of wine that are mentioned in Exodus. According to the promises that God made, there is a promise in each one of these cups. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord." And there are four promises that he makes in this statement. "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Each one of these cups of wine represents one of those promises. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. The next one, the cup of deliverance. I will free you from bondage. The third one, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will buy you back. I will purchase you again. And the fourth one, the cup of restoration. I will take you as my own people. Now you'll notice, and I did this as a visual, that there are two cups here and then two cups over here. The reason for that is because these two cups are drunk before the meal. The meal comes here. And then after the meal, these next two cups come into play. But we have to remember that. You'll notice that over here, I don't have it set up, but at every table, they will set up a table or a setting that nobody sits at, and that is for Elijah. Orthodox Jews believe that the Messiah has not come yet, so they set a place for Elijah. Nobody sits there. Nobody drinks out of that cup. And what they'll do is during the meal, they'll get up and they'll open the door and they'll say, "Come, Elijah. Come, Elijah." And the reason they do that is in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents." God promised through his prophet Malachi that he was going to send Elijah before he sent the Messiah. However, Messianic Jews look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and it's talking about John the Baptist. And it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist was called Elijah. He is the one that was talked about in Malachi, that he would be the one that was the herald. He would be the one that said, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist, what was his main catchphrase? "Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent." So he is the fulfillment of all of those Orthodox Jews waiting for Elijah to come. According to the scriptures, according to Jesus Christ, he has already come. All right, so then we have the Seder plate. Looks like it holds deviled eggs, but at each compartment on the Seder plate, remember, Seder means order. There is an order to everything that is done this night. And each compartment holds the elements that help to tell the story of God's redemption of the Israelites. The Messianic Jews also believe that these elements can be applied now to believers in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. in the Hebrew, Yeshua Mashiach. And so these elements help to tell the story. So here we go. We have, first of all, we have the matzah. We've already talked about the matzah, and we're going to get into that a little bit later because there's an incredible part in this story that is just unbelievable about seeing Christ in the Passover. So then we have the karpis. Karpis is simply a parsley, a really uneventful weed, pretty much. You just put it on a plate to make things look pretty. Well, that needs color. Let's throw parsley on it. But it represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people. It also represents life. And so what they do when they get to this point is they take the karpis and they dip it in salt water. Salt water represents tears. And they dip it into the salt water and they eat it. And it represents the fact that even though we are alive, even though God has given us life, there will be tears with that life. It also represents the tears that they shed when they were in bondage in Egypt. They were alive, yet they shed many tears because of their bondage. In heaven, which is amazing, God says, there will be no more tears. No more pain, no more suffering. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that as we live here on this earth, that we wouldn't have tears, pain, and suffering. So when someone asks you, how can a loving God, excuse me, allow so much pain and suffering in the world? He is a loving God. He never promised that we wouldn't have it here. But for all of those who would receive his son, he does promise there will never be pain. There will never be suffering. There will be no more sorrow, no more tears. That is a promise that he has made. So then we go to the next item. It is my favorite because I like to share pain and suffering with people. I need a volunteer. Anybody like to volunteer? Oh, come. Okay, come on up here. Give her a hand. She's brave. She has no idea. All right, so what they do, they take a piece of the matzah bread and they put it in what is called the maror. Maror. And basically, I hope you like it. This is, I hope, well, you're brave. You can just eat the maror if you want. Okay, the maror is actually the bitter herb, the horseradish. And the reason that they do this is when they dip it in there, it is a reminder, because when you eat this, you're going to shed some tears. Unless you really like it, you will shed some tears. And it is a reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in bondage in Egypt. So they take a big glop of this stuff. And you know what? During the Last Supper that Jesus said, he says, the person that dips in the sop is the one who will betray me. And Judas Iscariot, Jesus dipped it in the sop. That this is the sop. And so this is to remember the tears that they shed when they were in bondage. You can hang on to it. That is a response that God wants. That is the face of bondage right there. Be sanctified. Give her a hand, everybody. So that is the maror, to remember the bondage that we are in and the tears that were shed. The Messianic interpretation of that is to remember the tears that we have caused Jesus. Every time that we have sinned, we have caused tears in Jesus. All right, the next part is the charoset. And this is, I should have had you stay up for this. This is the charoset. And it is made of apples and spices and nuts and honey, and it's sweet. And it represents the mortar that they used to make the bricks when they were in slavery. So the question is, well, if it represents the mortar that caused us so much pain and suffering, why is it sweet? Why is it sweet? Why is it not like the maror, the bitterness of being in bondage? And the answer is because we know that our redemption draws near. We know that our God is going to deliver us. That even though we are still in slavery, we know that he is going to come and deliver us. And that hope is sweet to us. And when you eat that, it removes all of the bitter flavor from the maror. So they remember it as something that is to be hoped for. That their redemption is coming. That God is going to deliver them. So that is the charoset. The next is the kazaret. It is the bitter root. You can use a horseradish root. This is a ginger root. And what you do is you slice it up. And you cut it into little slices and you eat it. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten anything like that, just raw. It's not good. It's not good. And the bitter root symbolizes what Pharaoh has done to our people cannot be swallowed. What he did to our people while they were in bondage cannot be swallowed. And most people, when they eat something like this, they chew it a little bit, and it comes back out. You just spit it out. It's just nasty. So that is the kazaret. Now we have a couple of items that would not have been on the Seder plate when Jesus was celebrating with his disciples at the Last Supper. The first is the chagiga, and it's a brown egg. And the reason that it is brown is it represents the sacrifice that was brought to the temple to be burned. On the Passover, you were to bring the sacrificial lamb to the temple and you were to offer it as a sacrifice. It was roasted, according to the scriptures. But in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The temple is no longer there. They could no longer bring the sacrifices to the temple. So this represents also the charring and the burning and the destruction of the temple. Orthodox Jews still will still honor this. And Messianic Jews usually do not, because I've heard it said that they don't want to remember the temple. Because if you look in your scriptures, the presence of God had left the temple long before, back in the days of Ezekiel. And they said, I don't want to remember the temple the way it was when it was destroyed, because God's presence was not there. And so they will not honor the chagiga, but the Orthodox Jews do. They mourn the loss of the temple, because they can no longer take their sacrifices there and offer them to God. All right, the last part is the zaroa. And it is basically the lamb shank bone. And it is a remembrance that we no longer eat the sacrificial lamb because the temple has been destroyed. When you go to most Passover seders, they don't eat lamb. According to God, in Exodus, he says, you are to eat lamb. You are to roast it over a fire. Do not boil it. Do not do any of these things. Now they can't, because the temple is gone. So the Zoroa is a reminder that the temple has been destroyed, and they can no longer offer that as part of their sacrifice. All right, the next part we're going to get to. It's called the Yachatz. Yachatz. And it simply means divide. So they will have a plate with napkins in it, and there's actually three compartments in this plate. They also make a bag. It's called the matzah tash. And it is one bag or one plate with three different compartments. So it is three making up one. Now, you can ask an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, why is it three in one? What does that represent? And some rabbis will say it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And others say, no. It represents the social class back in the Levitical times. The Levites, the priests, and the people. Messianic Jews believe the three in one represents God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we look at what they do with this, every Jewish person, this is part of their Passover. This is what they do. So what they do is they take the middle part, the second part, and it is called the bread of affliction. And they take it, and it's matzah. It is pierced, it is without leaven, and it is striped. And they take this, excuse me, and they break it in half. And they'll take some of this, and they'll give it to the people. Every person gets a little bite. But they'll take the other part, and they'll place it in a bag that is called the afikoman. They will place it in here, they will seal it up, and the head of the household will go and hide this somewhere in the house. And so they'll say, well, why do we take out the middle part? Well, if the matzah tash represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is the one representing Isaac taken out, broken, and hidden for a time? Makes no sense. Well, if it means that the matzah tash means that it's the priests and the Levites and the people, why would they take the second one out, representing the Levites, break it in half, give it to some people, and then put the other in a bag and put it away and hide it? That it makes no sense. But if it represents the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you take out the second one. It is broken for you. It is without leaven. It is pierced. And it is striped. According to Isaiah 53, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, talking about the Messiah, pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was without sin, no leaven, pierced for our transgressions, and the Hebrew word there for wounds is actually kabura, and it means striped. Pierced, without leaven, without sin, and striped for our transgressions. And then what happens? Gets set aside in the afikoman. Afikoman, I love this. Afikoman means he who is to come. And if you ask an Orthodox Jew, why do you take the second one out, put it in the afikoman, the one who is to come? Why is it put away for a while? It is the picture of Jesus Christ. Without sin, striped, pierced for our transgressions, gone away. And what do they do later on after the supper? They bring it back. They send all the kids out to bring it back. Go look for the afikoman. Go look for the one who is to come. So this is set aside for a time and hidden. And then they go on to the second cup, which is the cup of deliverance, which says, I will free you. I will bring you out of bondage. And a full cup represents joy. So if you have a full cup, it represents that you have joy in your life. And then they begin to tell the story, the Megid. And when they get to the point, they don't drink this right away. When they get to the part about the plagues, everybody dips their finger at each one of the plagues. And they toss it onto a piece of matzah. So when the water was changed to blood, drip. Flies, drip. Swarms, drip. The livestock, drip. Each one of the 10 plagues, you dip your finger and you drip it onto the matzah. And the reason is even though we have a full cup and joy because God delivered them and he has delivered us as Christians, we do not take we do not take joy in the suffering of other people. God says, no, you do not do that. So you do not take your full cup of joy when there is suffering going on with others. Even though they did horrible things to you, you do not relish in that fact that they have suffered. So that is the second cup of deliverance. Then the story is told. They drink the second cup. The meal begins. And then at the end of the meal, the children are all sent to look for the afikoman. And the person that brings it back gets a reward. So that the person who seeks and finds the one who is to come receives a reward. And then he takes this out of this afikoman and the bread of affliction. And he takes a little piece of it and gives it to everybody around the table. And everybody eats a little bit of the bread of affliction from the afikoman, which is the one who is to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And you'll remember this. When we do communion, this is the verse that we recite. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper. So how do we know it wasn't this just the matzah early on? This was done before the supper. Then the supper is eaten. And then it says after the supper. That is when the afikoman was brought back. And he says, this is my body. And then it says, after the supper, he took the cup. What's the one after supper? This cup. The third cup. This is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will pay the price for you. This is the cup that he has in his hands when he says this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. He holds up the cup of redemption and he says, this is my new covenant that I promised to you. A new covenant that was promised back in Isaiah. Promised back through the prophets. And he says, this is my body and this is my blood. I will redeem you. And he does it within 24 to 48 hours. He sheds his blood on the cross. Holding this one up says, I will redeem you. So then at the end, we have the fourth cup, which is the cup of restoration. I will take you as my own people. And I want to read out of Matthew 26:29. And this says that Jesus took this cup, and then he gets to the fourth cup. And he says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is known as the cup of praise. To Orthodox Jews, they believe, they hold this up and they say a blessing, and they say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year, maybe we can celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And it is the cup of praise, Hallel. We get the word hallelujah, comes from the Hebrew Hallel, which means to cast forth, to praise. And Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this one. He didn't say next year we'll meet here in Jerusalem again, as Orthodox Jews do. He says, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine of this cup until I drink it with you in my Father's house, until I drink it in heaven with you. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 7. And I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And this is John speaking through a vision that God had given him. Revelation 21, 2 through 7. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Remember when Jesus lifted this up and says, this is the new covenant? This is what he was speaking of. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's this cup. I will take you as my own. And Jesus says, I can't drink that yet. It hasn't happened. He was not lifting it up saying, next year in Jerusalem. He's saying, nope, the next time I drink this will be with you. All those who believe that he is Christ in the Passover. He is throughout this entire thing. I don't know how people can deny that. The Jews, the Orthodox Jews do not believe it. And it says in the Old Testament, God says, you are such a stiff-necked, rebellious people that I will blind you to the truth. I will come to those who are not expecting me. I will come to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And it's not because of the Orthodox Jewish Passover that we are saved. We are saved through Christ in the Passover. And here's the scary part. I read all that great stuff about no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. The next verse says, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. God offers salvation to all men. He offers it to us Gentiles. Thank you, Lord. But we have to accept it. We have to accept what it is that this Passover is saying. We can reject it. We can say, I don't believe it, as so many Orthodox Jews do. But he says there's a price for rejecting this. There is a price for rejecting him. That all people go to heaven, all roads lead to heaven? No, that's not according to what the scriptures say. We all have a choice to make. God has laid out his plan of redemption in the Passover. It's all right here. Every element is represented. Every element is symbolized through this meal. So those of you who came in and says, well, that's a Jewish thing. No. No, really it isn't. Because the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. This is a type and a shadow of God's plan of redemption. It's what he plans on doing. It's what he has already set into motion. There are only a few Old Testament messianic prophecies that need to be fulfilled. Very few. Compared to the ones that Jesus has already fulfilled, there are very few left. And I urge you, during this Easter season, poo-poo on Easter. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy your peeps. I'll pray for you. But this is what we are to remember. Jesus said, I pass these things down. Don't forget these things. This was one of those things that he says, don't forget this. And Paul, and Peter, and John, and Luke, and Matthew, and James, they all continued to do this, but it had new meaning. They watched Jesus do something different that Last Supper night. He changed some things up. And they sat there and went, whoa, 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 that's not how we've always done that. I've done that for, our families have done that for generations, but all of a sudden, he's lifting up the bread in the cup and saying, well, this is my body, this is my blood, this is a new covenant. That had to blow in their minds. And they probably didn't understand it at first until they saw him resurrected. And then they went, oh, now I get it. And Jesus says, make sure you pass these things on to the early church so they understand, so they don't forget. Teach these things to your children so that they understand them, so that when they have children, they will do the same thing. How many of you are new to New Hope Christian Center and you've never seen this before? How many of you have been in church for years and years and years and years and you've never heard Christ in the Passover? Shame on your pastors. Because Jesus said, remember to do these things. When you do this in remembrance of me. When you do what? When you celebrate Passover. Because this is my Father's plan for redemption. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is truth. And I figure good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. I have people say, well, why do I need to be baptized? Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. He did things to model how we are to live, how we are to remember. And if we do this every year, which I do, I've had people come and say, I love it when you do it. I've had other people say, are we doing that again? Yeah, we are. And I'll continue to do it till the day I die. Because we need to remember. We need to remember. Messianic Jews look at this in a completely different way. We weren't delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but I was delivered from the bondage of slavery from sin. I've been delivered from that. It was bitter. There's a lot of tears back then. There is a hope that I have in Christ Jesus because he said all these things were going to happen and they did, and he also said some other things that are going to happen. I'm betting that those things are going to happen too. When he says I'm coming back, guess what? He's coming back. He's going to come back and he's going to have tattoos all over his leg that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And some people are going to freak out. That's not my God. He means what he says and he says what he means. And he brings it to fruition. I can't see why he'd stop now. He's got a great track record so far. That Nostradamus guy, moron. So that is Christ in the Passover. God has given this to us through the scriptures so that we can remember. So my prayer is that during this Easter time, you know what? You celebrate Easter. That's great. We do too. We used to have the kids. We had them looking for eggs and doing all this stuff. But you know what? I wanted to make sure that my kids knew what Easter was really about. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This here is just a much better picture than to load your tables with a bunch of peeps. And God help you if you like those things. Peeps are of the devil. Guarantee you, peeps are of the devil. All right, I'm going to have you stand. You know, I don't do this very often, but I was just sitting in the back there just praying, God, what do you want to do with this message? And what I want you to do is bow your heads and close your eyes. If God, through his Spirit, has been speaking to you, if you didn't understand God's redemptive plan, and this made sense to you, and you want to be there when Jesus lifts that fourth and final cup, the cup of restoration, in his Father's house, in his Father's kingdom, and you've never accepted that precious gift of God's shed blood for you, what better time than the day before Passover? So if that's you, and you just lift your hand, you don't have to jump around, just lift your hand and say, yes, I want to be there. I do accept that blood that was shed for me. I want to be there. Go ahead and put your hands down. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands raised. You've seen their hands raised. Those who want to lift that cup, to be called your child, to be considered one of your people, to see the fulfillment of this Passover Seder in heavenly glory. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you reveal yourself, your redemptive plan, throughout the scriptures. Lord, and I pray that you would take these that have lifted their hands, that you would accept them into your fold, that you would write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that they may celebrate with you, that they may celebrate with all of us who have given our hearts to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your mercy, for all that you have already done for us, and all that you are going to do for us. We thank you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful day. And if you want to come up and try some of these elements, Aaron's got some napkins here. You can come up and have some matzah, some karaseh, some maror. You can take a bite of this kazaret if you'd like, but you're dismissed. Have a great day.